السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح، الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمدًا عبده ورسوله، صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وعلى صحبه وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قل سيروا في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة الذين من قبل كان أكثرهم مشركين. وقال تعالى: كذلك نقص عليك من أنباء ما قد سبق وقد آتيناك من لدنا ذكرا. صدق الله العظيم. We begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the universe, our creator, our master, our sustainer, the one who nourishes us. We thank him for all the blessings he has bestowed upon us, and we seek his forgiveness for all the sins that we continue to commit, and we seek his guidance. For so whoever Allah guides, none can misguide, and whoever Allah leaves astray, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness to the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, as the last and final messenger of Allah. One of the most beautiful aspects of our religion, of our deen, that we can enjoy as Muslims here in this world, in this temporary abode of ours before we pass on to the next realm, is the incredible diversity of this ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For it is undeniable that Islam, from its very inception, from its very beginning, for centuries, spread throughout the corners of the earth, took root in local lands far from Southeast Asia, in China, across Eurasia, in the Indian Ocean, to Africa, to Europe, and eventually even to the Americas. And we find a glimpse of this beauty, of the power of this unity when you go for Hajj, for those of us who have gone for Hajj, when we see millions of Muslims coming together from different languages, different cultures, people who don't speak a word in common together, come from different backgrounds, rich, poor, old, young, men, women, from the four corners of the earth, all with one purpose, all with one message, to out of their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even though today we see so much political strife between Muslims, we see so many cultural, racial divisions between Muslim groups, and now with the introduction of the nation state, so much nationalism that has divided us, there are a few things that are more simple and yet more powerful and liberating than the simple act of just coming together, praying shoulder to shoulder with a brother or sister, with a person who may come thousands of miles away, speak a different language than you, come from a different culture, but still can pray in the same manner that the Prophet ﷺ taught us to pray 1400 years ago. And that is a miracle, that is a unique beauty of this religion that we have, that we don't see elsewhere. And it's not just something that happened today in the age of airplanes and the internet, but it's something that has been consistently the practice of Muslims throughout the centuries, who spread and traveled and went to different lands and established the religion therein. So it was with this intention, with this purpose to go and learn from our brothers and sisters from a different part of the world in Uzbekistan, in Central Asia, that I recently had the opportunity to go and visit their country with my wife and to see what we can learn and reflect from their experiences and their histories. As the Quran reminds us, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِ كَانَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ مُشْرِكِينَ. Say, travel through the earth and observe what was the outcome, what was the ending of people who came before you. And so far, so forth, we see other examples of this in the Quran and the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, to learn from the people before us, to study humans around us, and to see where the future lies ahead. And so, why did we choose Uzbekistan? Uzbekistan is often very neglected today in the minds of most Muslims. It's forgotten. People don't really think about it when they think of Muslim countries and Muslim places with the living tradition of Islam. The whole region of Central Asia is considered to be in extremities, a far backwater province somewhere in the middle of nowhere. But Uzbekistan is actually one of the has an incredibly rich history of Islam from the very beginning of the Islamic era, from the 8th century, 9th century onwards. For Uzbekistan has given us hundreds and thousands of scholars that we continue to be benefited from today, that we continue to learn from today. And most famous amongst them is Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, of course, came from the city of Bukhara, was born there, and who lived, who came from that community. And one of the people, one of the scholars once said, that if Central Asia had just given us Imam Bukhari, that would have sufficed for it in terms of its nobility and its honor amongst the peoples of this ummah. But it gave us tens and thousands of more, from Imam Bukhari's own student, Imam Tirmidhi, and others, to Imam Maturidi, and so many others that we can continue to enumerate them and list them, that it is a place where Muslims thrived and Islam thrived for centuries. And so I will just mention, I will not be giving a history lecture, I'll just be mentioning a few reflections today from our trip, from reading through their histories, that we can think about collectively, and we can maybe think of how to apply to our own context here in Southern California. And one of the first points I'd like to mention is one of the most important themes that we see from the history of Islamic scholarship of the ulama in Central Asia is their abiding practice of traveling for the sake of knowledge, the rihla fi talab al-ilm. This is something that Central Asian scholars have done throughout the centuries. And you see that in the life of Imam Bukhari himself. He was born in Bukhara, he grew up there, but then he traveled. He set out to Iran, to Iraq, to Hijaz, to Syria and Cairo and other places, traveling for the most of his life. And once you go there yourself, you realize how difficult it is. There's harsh desert, there's mountains, It's very unforgiving terrain. It is not easy. And we were actually caught in the middle of a heat wave. So we got a glimpse of how difficult it could be to move, to travel miles in the midst of a scorching desert where there's no water around. But yet these scholars, without their cars, without their airplanes, without the trains, still moved. And so how deep must have been their conviction? How deep must have been their passion for Islam, for the knowledge of the Prophet ﷺ's sayings in hadith, that they traveled, that they sacrificed the comforts of their homes in Bukhara, in Samarkand, and they moved, taking their life at peril, facing peril from natural causes, but also from threats, from armed raiders along the way through their lives. And so that is one of the reasons why we still remember them today and we still learn from them today, that they were willing to sacrifice so much. They were willing to go through so many inconveniences without an AC. How many days must have Imam Bukhari spent under the scorching sun just riding from one city to another city without any AC, without any comfort? Or how many days must he have spent in the freezing winters doing wudu with freezing cold water in the mountains and rivers that he found along his way? And this was the fruit of their effort, that they traveled and they went and they exerted their effort for the sake of knowledge. من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له طريقا إلى الجنة. How true must have their conviction have been in the Prophet ﷺ's hadith, that whoever sets out on a path to gain some knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the path to paradise easy for them. And so today we can continue this as well. Obviously we have the internet, we have in the age of Zoom, we don't need to travel as much, but still there is so much to be gained by active traveling and moving. I could have been watching pictures and videos of their graves, of their tombs, but the experience over there is just unmatchable. It's insane. Here you realize that at their graves, that these were actually real people, real human beings who saw the same stars, the same moon that we saw, who lived the same 24 hours, and yet they were able to accomplish and serve their deen in so many ways. And I also felt a sense of inadequacy. Who am I to sit at the feet of Imam Tirmidhi or Imam Maturidi? If you're alive today, would he be interested in what I have to say to him? Would I be able to maintain a conversation with him? Have I studied his books or read his knowledge or learned from him? And so that is a way of humbling oneself, sitting at the feet of masters and learning from them. And today, of course, we travel as tourists. We go, we take our airplanes, we take our air-conditioned cars and buses, and we come in and out. And so we can travel more countries, maybe more places, but we also lose out in immersing ourselves in the local culture, in sitting at the feet of our elders, in gaining those insights and reflections that come after a long period of time when you spent on the road and so forth. So these are things to reflect upon as we think about how to gain our own knowledge, how to grow ourselves and contribute to the sake of knowledge. The next point I'd mention is how throughout Central Asian history you have incredible amounts of patronage given by statesmen, by rulers, by elites to local people. So every single dynast from the 9th century onwards would compete in making their city the center of learning and knowledge. And I saw that, for instance, in the city of Khiva, which is towards the north of Uzbekistan. Khiva is the capital, was one of the capital cities of Khwarezm, the famous province of Khwarezm, where you had, for instance, the famous mathematician Musa al-Khwarizmi come from. And Musa al-Khwarizmi was the person who wrote the work Al-Jabr, which gave us the science of algebra. And Al-Khwarizmi is also the origin of the word algorithm that we use today. And so in his homeland in Khiva, if you walk through the streets of the old historical city, you see madrasas upon madrasas, about 50 or 60 in total. Every other building you see there is a fully constructed madrasa supported by an endowment that its founders had established centuries ago. Now, unfortunately, most of them are just museums or shops. There aren't madrasas anymore. But that was the culture of knowledge in patronage they had supported at that time to support these kinds of scholars. And the other kind of patronage you find is also in building beautiful things, in architecture. One of the interesting instances of calligraphy we saw there was an artist who tried to play with the concept of infinity by drawing circles that would never end throughout the walls of a palace. It's quite unique, quite interesting. And these are, again, some of the examples of the creativity and the ingenuity of people before. In Khiva as well, there's a 1,000-year-old masjid called the Jumma Masjid over there. It's a simple masjid, relatively speaking. It's just a flat roof. It has wooden columns, about 200 wooden columns, so it's a big masjid. And each wooden column, though, has a specific history to it. It's carved with intricate patterns, with calligraphy from the Quran, from the Hadith, with drawings. It has has its own story to tell. And one of the unique features of this masjid, I'll just mention as an example, is that when the imam stands at the mihrab, he can see the entire congregation. The pillars are arranged in such a way diagonally that he has the entire view of the congregation and he can see what is going on. And also, they have a ceramic pipe made in the mihrab that can carry sound throughout the masjid all the way to the back. And again, this is 1,000 years ago. This is an example of their creativity and innovation back then. In Khiva, in Central Asia. And so this is a way in which patronage by rulers, but also merchants, by the elites in society, this is a way that they nourished the growing of culture and civilization throughout Islamic history, and in particular in Central Asia. And this is also one of the secrets as well, one of the reasons, or one of the tools that we must employ ourselves today to support knowledge, to support the scholars, to support the growing of culture in our society. We must collectively build institutions that can support people who want to advance in their knowledge of Islam and society and so forth. Because scholars might be able to work on these things individually, separately, and so forth, but until we build these institutions, we cannot enshrine this as a part and parcel of our society in a very fundamental way. So these are things we must think about. What are the institutions we are building? What are the endowments we are founding? As Muslims in America continue to sort of take root over here and settle over here, what are the ways in which we are preparing for the future and for the education of Islam, of Muslims in the next decades? Of course, with all the riches that Muslim societies gained in Central Asia, we also had the familiar story of corruption, of decline, and so forth. And you had the Mongol invasions of Genghis Khan in the 12th century, which completely devastated the countries. He burned buildings, massacred hundreds of thousands of people, as many of us may know. And he completely just used a scorched earth policy to completely devastate the people. But how did Islam reemerge afterwards? Well, it was, yes, because some of his descendants became Muslims afterwards, but also because the local scholars worked really hard in cultivating Islam. And so here, I just wanted to highlight, and this is the next point, the role of the people of Tasawwuf, of the Mashayikh of Tasawwuf, in connecting people to Islam, in giving them consolation after such incredible carnage and destruction, the likes we haven't seen here in the modern world. And you had amongst them people like Abdul Khaliq Qujdavani or Sheikh Bahauddin Naqshband, the founder of the Naqshbandi Tariqah, who emerged in this time period. And they would be special people who could speak to the rulers, who could speak to the rich elite merchants, who could speak to the common person on the street, to men and women, and bring them back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and teach them about the science of Tasawwuf, teach them about tazkiyah, about muhasabah, about being accountable for one's own deeds and actions and so forth. And one of the teachings of Sheikh Bahauddin Naqshband is also, one of the sayings is, Dil bayar dast bakar, or maintain your heart with the beloved Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and maintain your work, your hands on your work. And in this way, he allowed merchants, traders, regular people in society continue their work, continue their business, but maintain their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another teaching is also similar, khalwat dar anjuman, having solitude in the multitude, having solitude in the society. So internally, externally, you might be out in society, engaged in your work, in your school, meeting with people, interacting with people, but internally, your heart is still connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wherever you are. And so these personal connections, these ties to the mashayikh, were one of the major reasons why Islam was able to come back after such complete devastation for the Mongols. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also give us the ability to maintain connections with our scholars, with our teachers, and learn from the examples in history. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. And so one of the lessons we learn is that we need ties, that people, our connection to scholars, to people of knowledge, of learning, is a way in which we can grow in our religion. And we cannot just rely on books, on texts, on YouTube, on Facebook for our education. But ultimately, if you want to grow, if you want to be held accountable, we have to grow connections with our local scholars and people who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last point I'll finish upon brings us to the 20th century, the period of Soviet domination. As you know, the Soviet Empire conquered this land of Central Asia, and Uzbekistan in particular, and it started off a regime of complete brutality, of enforcing atheism amongst the people and banning Islam from the public society. So you had atheism being taught in schools, you had mosques closed down, you had madrasas closed down. Anyone who would publicly profess some kind of religious action, such as growing a beard, wearing a hijab, you actually had mass unveiling ceremonies where they'd gather women together and force them to throw their hijabs off into a fire, so forth. And there was a complete suppression of Islam in these lands for about six, seven decades until the end of the Soviet Empire. And during this time, people still maintained their connection to Islam. So as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. They desire, the kuffar, the disbelievers desire to extinguish the light of Allah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will maintain His light even if the disbelievers dislike that. And so Muslims at the time would have to go underground. They would have to pray the prayers secretly at home, have to hide the Quran, hide any practice of religion, to the extent that even they wouldn't be able to go for their own janazas, the janazas of their own family members. If there are high-ranking members, elite members, they would try to send some relatives or some other people who could pray the janaza for their family members, just so they wouldn't be caught and then lost their jobs and privileges and so forth. And unfortunately, this kind of regime still continues to some extent to this day, where people still cannot wear a hijab in government offices with freedom. They cannot pray freely as well. The last president would make lists of people who attend mosques, so most masjids would only have the elderly people because the young people wouldn't want to be harassed. And they also lost some of that training that they had from their teachers. Although things are getting better now, if you go to the masjid there, you find young and elderly alike. You find them filled, you find them flourishing. You find Islam is coming back, resurgent, even after almost a century of repression. And at the same time, we also remember in this context our brothers and sisters in East Turkestan or in colonial China, where they're being oppressed and putting in camps by the Chinese regime, who is trying to similarly, even to a larger degree, extinguish the light of Islam from them, and to make them forget all of their Islamic practices by forcibly feeding them alcohol and pork and making them abstain from the fast in Ramadan and so forth. And so what do we do with this information? Well, we have, first of all, to be grateful for the fact that we can learn, we can practice our religion, where others are fighting to just maintain their hijab, just maintain the prayer, the act of prayer, without being fired from their jobs. We have freedoms, we have the ability to gain in knowledge that they don't have. So that itself is a huge blessing that we have. But also, we face a different challenge here. Our challenge here isn't from a totalitarian government that will forcibly stop us from practicing Islam in our lives, but our challenge is more at the cultural and social level. Here, we don't find people being forced to drink alcohol or being forced to abstain from Ramadan, but we find people themselves out of their own volition, because of how they view the culture and society, because of how they've been influenced by their friends and peers at work, at school, leaving these things out of their own volition, out of their own confusion, and so forth. So our challenge has to be to develop our institutions, our knowledge, our centers of knowledge of learning that we can help maintain and propagate Islam for the next generations. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to learn from these histories, from these experiences, from other people, to be connected to the ummah. One of the most fundamental things we can do is to remember that we are part of an ummah. As Muslims, we inherit the histories of Islam throughout the world, and we can learn from different experiences from throughout the world of how Islam fared and how Muslims were treated and how Muslims responded to those treatments in different ways. And to remember that we are not just individuals living in bubbles and who can just passively consume culture and society in America and live our own lives, but we have a responsibility to pass on Islam to the next generations so that perhaps maybe hundreds of years later, people might pray for us, people might remember us in our du'as as we remember those who came before us, the scholars who came before us in our prayers. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل وسلم على عبدك وحبيبك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر من نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم واجعلنا منهم واخذ من خذل دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا تجعلنا منهم اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. We also remember in our special prayers the people of Afghanistan who've been going through so much violence and bloodshed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them peace and grant them freedom from their enemies, from oppressors. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أعلى وأعز وأجل وأهم وأكبر فأقيموا الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاح حي على الصلاح حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله استووا استقيموا please make straight lines fill in the gaps الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين وجاهدوا في حق جهاده هو اجتباكم وما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج ملة أبيكم إبراهيم هو سماكم المسلمين من قبل وفي هذا من قبل وفي هذا ليكون الرسول شهيدا عليكم وتكونوا شهداء على الناس فأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واعتصموا بالله هو مولاكم هو مولاكم فنعم المولى فنعم المولى ونعم النصير. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك، فإن مع العسر يسرا، إن مع العسر يسرا، فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We thank Dr. Hafiz Sahib Beg for his very informative khutbah about the land of Uzbekistan. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to revive the spirit of Islam in those lands
and in all lands and restore the glory of those places, inshallah, for the glory of Allah and for the glory of Islam. Also, we pray for the neighboring country, Afghanistan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring peace, prosperity, safety, security for all the people of Afghanistan and remove the difficulties. We are very sorry that so many people lost their lives and suffered during the last few days. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring peace in that area. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring goodness and happiness, inshallah. Please remember in your dua, Sister Samia Khatib Hinton, Brother Lahwari Siba', Sister Rashida Hassan, Sister Taku Diop, Brother Suhail Khan, Brother Aziz Muhammad, and Brother Aziz Niazi. Make dua for their health. Shafahum Allah Jami'an. Allahumma shfant ash-shafi la shafi'a illa anta shifa'an la yughadiru suqma. Also make dua maghfirah for Brother Abdul Hamid Patel, Brother Akbar Saeed, Sister Rukhsana Qidwai, and Brother Mujahid Bari. Allahumma aghfirlahum ya Allah. Allahumma aghfirlahum wa rahamhum wa afihim wa afu anhum. Allahumma akrim nuzulahum wa sa'a mudkhalahum. Rabbi aghfir wa rahamhum wa anta khairur rahimin. Rabbi aghfir wa rahamhum wa anta khairur rahimin. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.